Good morning. Good morning. Scripture I'm going to be reading from today is Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and love kindness, and walk humbly with your God.
If I close my ears to the feeble cry of the poor man's child as he passes by me, I can mark your word, there will come a time when my cries will fall on ears like mine. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Father in heaven, show your mercy. That his hope should die, this was not your plan. You have willed that I would become your hand, Lord. When I feel your pain and it fills my eyes, when my heart is yours, I send me in an humble spirit, broken for the weaker part. Send me where the need is greater. Send me with a servant's heart. Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, as in the Sunday school hour, to praise who you are and what you are. Lord, as you take your servants now and require a tenth of what you've blessed us with this week and all of our lives, may we continue to give back as a cheerful giver, reaching those who are still lost, Lord. May your kingdom advance here on this earth today through this offering. And may hearts be blessed, but most of all, Lord, may you be praised through it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Say something. That's a wonderful balance. People actually have left out and gone to other rooms, but yet the trees are still full. Amen. Okay, our reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. And I'm going to read it out of my Bible if you don't mind, but follow along on the screen. Who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day? Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Lord of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, for which thou speakest unto thy servant David, my father. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning.
Well, first of all, let me go back to those announcements, you know, those that I'm not going to read. I did want to say this. There's some wonderful opportunities listed in there. I don't want to minimize them. I want you to look at those and read those. And even if you're not involved in those or don't plan to be involved in those, there's something to pray for there. There's some very meaningful events that are coming up in the life of our church and our association and our state. And I would just ask that you be much in prayer for those situations. Okay. Well, I'm not going to use that old cliche that this person does not need an introduction. And he really doesn't. Bringing the message today will be Greg Clark, who is our, I have to read this because I can't get used to saying this, our associational mission strategist, or director of missions, as we probably know better. But we are, Greg brought our Bible study Wednesday night, and Greg, when I was asked who was preaching today in place of John, and I told him, I didn't get not one long face at all. It was all smiles and joy. So we appreciate you very much. We love you, and thank you so much for bringing God's word to us today.
It is good to be with you today, and we are praying for Pastor John for his quick recovery. And I'm so thankful for him and Ashley and their ministry here at Meharon. And, of course, Renee and I are thankful to be a part of this fellowship as well. I was thinking about two things. One, the scripture reading, Brother Buddy, about the importance of the written and the spoken word of God, the promises that were made to David, and the emphasis there that these are the things that God said that he spoke. And we're going to be looking at that today out of Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 16 down through 20. Very familiar passage to you, and you probably all already know what that is even before you turn. But I challenge you today not to tune it out just because it's a familiar passage of the Great Commission. But God put this message on my heart last year. Now, I know that hasn't been a long time ago, but last year, and so I have a great burden for this message, and I pray that you will receive it as God intends to really speak to your heart today. Secondly, Candace, as you were singing, I thought, well, I know one person that song Send Me is for, because it goes right with my message today. So thank God that in his providence he knows all of those things. Just to tell you one quick story. Of course, it is cold. We love snow. Renee and I love snow. Of course, we ministered in Alaska for 6 years. And when we first got there, we had a deacon's meeting, and they said, Pastor, we've changed our cold weather policy. And I said, well, what was the cold weather policy? They said, well, the cold weather policy was once it gets to 30 below, we only have Sunday school and we don't have preaching. But we've decided that if you live in Alaska, you know you live in Alaska. So we've repealed that. So now there's no temperature on it at all. And I said, well, great. You wait till I get here, you know, to change the cold weather policy. And but then this is no joke. One of our highest attendances that year was on a Sunday when it was below 40 below zero. And I thought, well, what else are you going to do? You know, except go to church where it's warm and where everybody can meet. And so it was a good time. But we love snow. I hope it does snow again, and that it doesn't hang around. But at least it's good when it comes. Amen. All right, Matthew 28. And we're going to pick up our reading in verse 16. Again, this is the great commission that the Lord is giving to his disciples just prior to his ascension. And it says this, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, my all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity we have to gather in this place on the Lord's Day to worship you. We thank you for the time we've had to worship you through music, through prayer this morning. And now, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. And Lord, whatever may need to be done in our lives today, as a result of encountering you, we pray that you would help us to be quick to respond. Lord, whatever that might look like, whether there's adjustments that need to be made in our lives to bring our lives more in line with what you're calling us to do, Lord, or whether it's trusting you for the very first time, we just pray, Lord, that we would find ourselves being obedient to your blessed Holy Spirit. And so speak to us now, and may you be exalted and glorified in all things this morning, because we ask it in the sweet and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in the book of Proverbs, we have one of the most penetrating verses in all of the Bible. And regardless of the version that you use, what your translation may sound like, it's powerful in every version of the scriptures. It's Proverbs 29:18. In the Christian Standard Bible, if you happen to use that translation, which a lot of people are using today, it translates it like this. Without revelation, people run wild, but one who follows divine instruction will be happy. The ESV translates it like this. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. But the one I think we recognize the most, and I think the one that's used the most when this passage is taught about vision and those kinds of things, is from the King James that translates it this way. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now again, regardless of the translation that you use, there's some things that we should notice that that text does not say. It does not say, where there is no money, the people perish. Now, it's not saying that money isn't important and that money isn't needed, but it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It doesn't say, where there are no church buildings, the people perish. Again, I'm thankful for beautiful church buildings like this where we have some warmth and places to sit that the community of faith can gather and we can focus our minds and attentions and energies on the Word of God and then be challenged to go out into the world, our mission field, and make a difference for Christ. And so we praise the Lord for that. But again, the text says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It doesn't even say where there are no potlucks, the people perish. Although I would question that one. You know, I love potlucks just like any good Baptist. But again, it says where there is no vision or where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, they run wild, and they perish. See, we can't afford to be wrong when it comes to our vision of what the local church should be doing or what we should be doing as Christians who are involved in a local congregation. Now, thankfully, the vision and the mission have already been given to us. We call this, and it's probably listed this way in your Bible as a heading. Again, regardless of the translation, yours probably says something like the Great Commission. Others have called this, seminary professors often call this the evangelistic mandate, because it is a mandate or a command from God. You find it clearly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. But if you include John 20:21, which says this, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now, if we include that verse, those words of Jesus out of John 20, then the Great Commission is mentioned in all the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. And every time it's listed as the words of Jesus, something that he said and that's recorded by all the Gospel writers for you and me. So when we take note, we take note of anything that Jesus says, right? Those red letters, as the song says, we thank God for those. And so when we read the words of Jesus and we see them in all the Gospels, this same message about going and sharing till he comes back, then we know this carries a lot of weight, a lot of importance. So today I want to examine, I've just called them four realities of the Great Commission that we need to remember and implement if we're going to be on mission churches, not just through our association, but across our convention and beyond our convention, reaching the world for Jesus. The first reality that we see is this, is that the demand of the Great Commission is to proclaim. It is not to produce. It is to proclaim, not produce. It says the 11 disciples went out away from Galilee to the mountain Jesus told them to go to and wait for him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Jesus comes and he speaks and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Mark's gospel, who also records these words, says this in Mark 16:15. "Then he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" The word "preach," therefore, in the Greek language is the word kerusso, and it means to proclaim. Actually, the definition in the Greek lexicon is this: to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance, hence to preach. This is what Paul did and what he wrote about in Romans 10 when he said this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a caruso? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without someone to proclaim the good news? You see, preaching without proclaiming the gospel, there's no story to tell. At least there's not the most important story to tell. But then the gospel without preaching or proclaiming, there's nobody to tell the story. And so we need both someone who knows the story, who can proclaim the story, because everyone needs to hear the story so they can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. So both the gospel and the proclaimer are important. See, Christians and churches, we often get caught up in the numbers games. You know, sometimes you've heard it described as, you know, we count nickels and noses and such. And while we want to track numbers are important. It helps us to know how we're doing, how many people we're reaching, how does our stewardship look, are we being good stewards of our finances and resources, and all those things that we know that we count. So those things are important. And so we want to see people come to Christ, but we need to remember that as a church, when it comes to the Great Commission, we're not responsible for the production. We're not responsible for the numbers, but we are responsible for the proclamation that the good news is being told. Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 18. He said, I will build my church. That should take a great load off of you and me. That the responsibility of building the church of Christ is not on me. It's not on your pastor. It's not on you. That's where you say amen. But it's on Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church, but you have the responsibility to proclaim the message that I've given to you. I know that you know this, that many of our churches in North Carolina are either plateaued or declining. The number is beyond 80%. That's a scary number. I also discovered this week, because somebody asked me, they said, how many pastorless churches right now are in our state of North Carolina? Of course, we know in our association we have 14. I understand that's the highest it's ever been. And so I ask you to join me and pray with me that God will raise up men out of our communities that will pastor our pastorless churches that we currently have. But across North Carolina, there's north of 400 churches this morning that do not have a pastor preaching from their pulpits. I pray to God that that will become part of our prayer time too, that God will fill our pastorless churches, not only in the West Choam Baptist Association, but all across the state of North Carolina throughout our convention. But what that tells me is this, is if a majority of our churches are either plateaued, they're just stagnant, they're not growing, or they're declining, that they're in great need of revitalization. And in many ways, they're in need of revitalization because they've stopped proclaiming. They've stopped proclaiming. They've stopped doing the one thing that Jesus said we're supposed to be doing, proclaiming the good news. Chuck Kelly was the former president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I've always loved to hear Dr. Kelly preach. He lost his wife this past year, and I know he would covet our prayers as he goes through that process of grief. But he said this about personal evangelism. He said that there's three approaches to personal evangelism: proactive, reactive, and passive. Proactive is intentional evangelism. You know, back In the early 90s, I remember when I was a young pastor, all of our churches used to have something they called TV. Now, that's not the thing you hang on the wall, or it used to be in the 90s. It was a big console that weighed like 500 pounds. But TV stood for Tuesday Visitation. And Tuesday Visitation was when, you know, there were members who would come on Tuesday night, and we would have prospect cards of people who needed to be contacted in our community, and the gospel needed to be shared with them. And we would pair up into teams, and we would pass out the cards, and then we would go to those homes with the sole intention of knowing that when we got there, we were going to share the gospel. That's proactive evangelism. Then he said the second kind is called reactive. Reactive evangelism is where you and or I, we might be in a conversation with somebody that we don't know, or maybe we do know them and they're not a Christian. And in the middle of the conversation or somewhere in the conversation, something comes up that immediately we know this could be a bridge for me now to turn the conversation toward spiritual issues, to talk about Jesus. And so that's reactive. We react to something that's said, then in attempt to share the gospel and build a bridge through that. The last one that he mentioned, of course, was the passive. Passive evangelism is like maybe you're at the restaurant and you finished your meal. It was really good. You're leaving a tip for your waiter or waitress, and you pull out a gospel tract to leave with that good tip that you just gave, and you leave that gospel tract there. Or let's say you're on Facebook and you see this really good post and it exalts Jesus, and maybe it's the Great Commission written out, and you put that on Facebook. That's passive evangelism. You're hoping that somebody in your friend group or somebody outside of your friend group might see that and say, wow, that causes me to think about eternity. And so they further investigate that and maybe come to the Lord because of that. That's passive. Dr. Kelly's point was that all three of those are needed. We still need that proactive approach of evangelism. We need times when we intentionally go to share the gospel with someone, but we also need the reactive. We need to be sensitive to conversations that we're having in day-to-day life and praying that we might hear something, that our ears might be sensitive enough to pick it up and then say, okay, I can build a bridge from this to talk about spiritual things with this person, and then to keep practicing, of course, those passive modes of evangelism where we're sharing gospel tracts or we're making gospel posts, we could say, on social media. So the demand of the Great Commission is to proclaim, however we proclaim it, it is to proclaim it, it's not to produce. The second reality is that the direction of the Great Commission is to go, it is not to come. Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, again, this is not a slam on inviting people to church, because we need to invite people to church, but the invitation is precluded by the going, because we go to invite them to church. Did you know these statistics hold true every year, sort of like Vacation Bible School statistics? It's like 80 to 85% of people who are non-church goers say that if somebody invited them to go to church, that they would go. And so the question is, why aren't we inviting more people than to come to church? But go in the Great Commission it's an action verb. And as you know from your Sunday school lessons, you know that the verb is continuous action. That means as you are going, you're sharing the gospel. I know that you know that. And so it just means that the direction of our lives and the life of our church is to always be moving outward, always outward. As we're going, we are proclaiming. So go is tied to the proclamation. We're going, we're proclaiming. So we could call go in the Great Commission the evangelism verb. Go into all the world. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. But sometimes we get the going mixed up. We misunderstand what going means. We forget that going's tied to proclamation. See, sometimes people will go on a mission trip and they get to wherever they're going and they just want to see the sights. They want to see the sights that are around to the place that they go, whether it's in another country or it's in our own country. And there's nothing wrong with seeing the sights, but let's remember, when we go on mission, the whole purpose is not about seeing the sights. It's about sharing Jesus. It's about sharing the Savior. Now, if you've not heard anything that I've said thus far, and you've not taken a single solitary note, if you're not a note taker, I would encourage you, make that a goal in 2025 when it comes to reading your Bible, to take some notes. You don't have to write down every word, but those things that God speaks to your heart. So if you've got a pen and paper, I want you to write this down and not forget it. Mission is not an activity that we do. Mission is not an activity that we do. Mission is our identity. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's not just something we do. Why are we organizing a mission trip to go to Western North Carolina this week? Not just to have an activity and say this is an activity that we do every once in a while. No, it's who we are. We are on mission together to take the gospel to places who need it, to minister the gospel. Although home repair and rapid reconstruction repair is being done by our teams this week, the whole purpose behind it is that we realize this is our identity. This is who we are. And so as you're driving nails and sweeping and cleaning and ministering, we're doing it for the sole purpose of making Jesus known through our actions and our words. It's not an activity. It's our identity. Now, going can be a little intimidating. If you've never been on a mission trip, it can be a little intimidating because you don't know what you're going to face. And as John mentioned in our meeting the other night, we've got about 24 people going on this trip. He said, okay, now does everybody remember what the one big important word is when you go on a mission trip? And everybody said it together almost, flexibility. You got to be flexible because something's going to change. You know, something you had scheduled, just it's not going to work out. You're going to be faced, maybe you could be faced with some hostility from someone. You might find yourself, especially if you're going on to, a foreign field, you might find yourself in living conditions that you just didn't anticipate. And so going can be a little intimidating or fearful. Because the fear of the unknown, I think, is one of Satan's greatest tools. Because fear, I think, has kept a lot of Christians grounded, let's say, from taking flight to really be involved in the work of Christ out on the field, whether that's across the street or around the world. You know, somebody, and I know you've probably heard this too, the little acrostic for fear stands for false evidence appearing real. That's a good way, I think, to remember fear. And sometimes fear is just false evidence. It's something that the devil throws out to intimidate us. But other times, it is real. It is real. But regardless whether it's not real or real, there's one thing we need to remember. You are not alone. When you go out and you go on mission, wherever that may be, you never go alone. Why? Because Jesus said, I am with you always. That he meant always or just sometimes. Or I'm with you if you go to the mountains of North Carolina, but I'm not with you if you go to Cuba. Or I'm not with you if you go to here or there. But no, he's with you always. He's with you when you go intentionally to share the gospel with someone. He's with you when you go and you're just reactively sharing the gospel with someone because of something they said back to you. He's with you even when you're doing it passively and you're seeking to make him known. You are never, ever alone. We have his authority. Do you see what he said? He said this. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And he said this in verse 18, because all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth, therefore go. In other words, when we go on mission, we are backed by both divine authority and delegated authority. We have divine authority because Jesus said, go. And we have delegated authority because he says, this is what I want you to do when you go. To teach and baptize and proclaim. So we have divine authority and delegated authority when we go on the mission, and we're never, ever, ever alone. Reality number three. The destination of the Great Commission is global. It's not just local. Not just local. The word destination, if you look that up in the dictionary, it defines it as just a place where, it says a place where you're being sent. That's your destination. And we all have destinations, right? Your destination this morning for us who were here was Maharon Baptist Church. That was my destination, your destination this morning. And God, by the way, knew that was your destination. But when it comes to the Great Commission, the point we need to remember that the Great Commission is not a singular destination. It's a plural destination. He said, go into all the world. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, you begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Again, Mark 16 that I read a moment ago, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. One scholar said this, he said, the largest unit into which the people of the world are divided are on the basis of their continuing socio-political community. That's the word, that's what the word nations and peoples mean. The word nation in the Hebrew is the word goyim, and in the Greek it's the word ethne, which we hear the word ethnicity, ethnic. It's that idea. And that is defined as groups of people who are linked by kinship, land, culture, or government. And in the Bible, it normally referred to someone who was not an Israelite. And so Jesus said, you go to all ethnic groups, to all peoples, and all of them need to hear the gospel. And so we start local, but we don't stay local. Again, Acts 1:8, he said, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. But I want you to listen to another verse in the book of Acts, and this is Acts 8:1. Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1. Acts 8:1 says this, Saul agreed with putting him to death, that is Stephen. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. You see, like the early church, we can become comfortable just in doing local ministry right around. Now, local ministry is important. This is where we start. And we want to evaluate every year, I think, how we're doing. How are we doing in our Jerusalem, our Samaria, our Judea and to the ends of the earth? Is our missions emphasis and focus and muscle, is it heavy in one area and light in the other? Or are we pretty balanced? If you look in the first four or five chapters in the book of Acts, you read the church is growing. I mean, things are happening. It's an exciting time for ministry, but they're still in Jerusalem. They weren't supposed to stay in Jerusalem. They started in Jerusalem, but then Jesus clearly said, you start here and you spread out all the way to the ends of the earth. So what did he do? He allowed persecution to come upon the church to disperse believers all throughout the world, is what the text says. See, the Great Commission is about near people. The near people are the people in our Jerusalem, the people who are close to us, our communities, our circles of influence. Those are the near people. And then we have the neighboring people, those people who are a little further out, those who are in Judea, if you will, or throughout, let's say, other parts of our state. They're not within our own region. But then you have neglected people. Neglected people are the people of Samaria, those people who might be, we might consider untouchable, or people who aren't like us, but we know they need to hear the gospel. And then you have the next people. Those are the people to the ends of the earth. But in every level, beginning with Jerusalem, we always need to be thinking next, 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 always going out. See, the demand of the Great Commission, remember for us, is to proclaim, it's not to produce. It's not to come, it's to go. And the destination is global. It's not just local. And then lastly, quickly, the design of the Great Commission is to produce disciples, not decisions. Produce disciples, not decisions. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Again, building the church is whose assignment? It's Christ's assignment. Making disciples is our assignment, mine and yours. Do you know the word make is the only verb, the only command in the entire Great Commission? The only one. One command, and that is make disciples. All the other verbs are supporting verbs. They support the main verb, the go verb, the make verb, make disciples. So what's discipleship? Discipleship is really just the process of one born-again person pouring his or her life into another born-again person. Maybe that new believer who has just come to Christ, who doesn't know a thing about the Bible, doesn't even know, they don't know how many books are in the Bible. They don't know what books are in the Old Testament or New Testament. And you sit down with them and you start pouring your life into them of how you started understanding the Bible. And then you start leading them maybe through a Bible study on how to study your Bible, how to pray, how to share your testimony, and those kinds of things. It's pouring your life into another person. So goes the evangelism verb, and make is the enlargement verb. The enlargement verb. We're making disciples. Now, both of those, of course, suggest some kind of effort. Go requires movement. We have to get up and go. And, of course, make requires transformation. It requires movement as well. I mean, if you go looking for discipleship material today, you'll find it, you'll find a lot of it, let's say. I was going to say a plethora of it, but you would find a bunch of it. I mean, all you have to do is look at the Lifeway catalog online or one of the other producers of good Christian literature, and you look up discipleship, and you just have to go down list by list by list, and you start thinking, okay, what would be best for my group? Because there's a ton of stuff out there that's been made years ago that's still good, some new stuff that's coming out. And so it's like evangelism training stuff. You know, there's tons of that available as well. But again, to quote Chuck Kelly, he gave a very insightful thing here. He said this. He said, "The particular methods that are being used by Southern Baptist churches are not the crucial issue. The Bible speaks little of methods. An open fire, an oven, or a microwave can all accomplish the same purpose of cooking food." But then he says this. He says, "Task will always outlive methods." So regardless of the method, we've got a task to perform. The task is making disciples. Now, every church may use a little bit different method to do that, but the point is, regardless of your method, we've got a task to do, something we've been commanded to do by Jesus: make disciples of all nations. Now, discipleship is slow, sometimes painstakingly slow, and can be difficult. I was watching a little documentary a couple weeks ago talking about cold weather, and it was this lady and her family up north that made maple syrup. And I never knew this about it, but she said this. She said it takes 30 to 40 gallons of sap to make 1 gallon of maple syrup. I mean, that's why it's so expensive in the grocery store, right? Because it takes 30 to 40 gallons just to make 1 gallon. But in the end, it produces a very distinguishable product that's very, very good. The same is true with discipleship. It takes a long time. You just don't get somebody and then make them a disciple in one day. I mean, we're all works in progress, amen? Right? We're becoming more and more like Jesus. And hopefully we continue not only to disciple ourselves, but to disciple others. Did you know that the known world in the first century church was discipled by the first generation of believers in 40 to 50 years? Their known world. They reached their known world and discipled them in 40 to 50 years. That staggers me every time I read it. About, I mean, they didn't have motorcycles, cars, planes, jets, boats. Well, they had boats. But they didn't have speedboats. I mean, they didn't have four-wheel drives. And I just think, how in the world did they do that? They made disciples that made disciples that made disciples that made disciples that made disciples. And it just rippled out and they reached their entire known world in 40 to 50 years. Now, what could happen in the next 40 to 50 years if we, our churches, focused on the one thing that Jesus said to do, make disciples? Now, some of you are probably saying, well, I will not be around in 40 to 50 years, so I don't care. Well, I'm not going to be around in 40 to 50 years either, but we should care. So let's just bring it down to a more manageable piece of pie, let's say. What would happen if our churches, just in the West Chowan Baptist Association, focused, bared down on the Great Commission of making disciples, and we did everything in our power to pour our resources and manpower and time for the next 5 years? What would our churches, our communities, our association look like in 5 years if that happened? I would say it would look vastly different. Vastly different. Would we be willing to do that? Are you a disciple? I mean, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? If you haven't, today's a great day to do that. To turn from your sin, to place your trust just in Jesus, not in anything else, not church membership, baptism, anything else. You're just trusting Jesus to save you. Bible says if you will put your trust on Him, in Him, and confess Him as your Savior and Lord, He will save you. Or maybe today you would be willing to say, you know, I need to talk with my pastor about how can I help in the discipleship ministry of our church. I want to be involved. I don't know exactly what I can do or how I might be used, but I would like to be a part of that process. I would like to see what God could do in this church in 5 years if I just contributed my own time and energy to making disciples. Who can make disciples? Who can make disciples and reach the world till Jesus comes back? Won't you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that however you may have spoken to us, however you may have convicted us, that you would help us to be obedient to you. For those who need to trust you today as their Lord and Savior, we pray for them this morning that they would do that. For others, Lord, who may just want to or they understand how they need to be involved in the disciple-making ministry of the local church, that you would help them as they make that commitment. For others of us, Lord, help us to, Lord, to take steps to be more active in our witnessing, Lord, to be more proactive, and to help us to be more sensitive to being and practicing reactive evangelism and passive evangelism. Help us that we'll have a better balance of that in 2025. Lord, whatever it is that we need to do today, help us to commit it to that and to you. In Jesus' name, amen.